Thank you. So Paul changes course and he goes to Philippi. And so Macedonia is what we would call northeastern Greece today, I think. But he goes into Philippi and he shares the gospel. Some people come to know Christ, but then he's beaten and arrested and driven out of town. So he moves on from Philippi to Thessalonica and he shares the gospel. And some people believe, but ultimately he's run out of town. And then he goes to Berea, and he shares the gospel, and many there believe, but the people from Thessalonica that ran him out of their town, they come down to Berea, and they run him out of their town as well. And so Paul goes from Berea into Athens, and he is in the city center in Athens, and he's sharing with these very philosophically minded people and saying, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one the Old Testament talked about, and you should believe in him. He gives life to those who believe. And so it said in Athens, a few people believed, but he was largely dismissed. Some wanted to hear more. Some believed, but most of them mocked him. And so we were in Athens last week, and this week we see that, I'm going to switch mics, Luke. So he was in Athens, and the Lord has called him somewhere else. And so today we're going to pick up on his next leg of the journey in the city of Corinth. And so we will be, today we'll be talking about the Lord's strength. And we'll see that in Paul's ministry in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 17. So before we begin, let's pray and then we'll open the word together. Father, again, we thank you for this day and for your word. We thank you for the message of hope that we see in these scriptures. We thank you for the life of Christ that we see as he teaches about you. We thank you for his death and his resurrection and the life that he brings to us who believe. Lord, we thank you for the example we see in Paul's life as he is a faithful witness of this gospel. I pray that as we look at his ministry again today, that you would teach us, that you would strengthen us and encourage us in our faith and in our lives as we go out and seek to follow you as well. Would you be honored and glorified in our time together today? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the Lord's strength. And as you've caught on, the last couple weeks we've been talking about evangelism, or the word evangelism means to share the gospel, to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. Not by works, not by anything we can earn, but simply by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that is a call of the Christian life. There are people who are gifted in evangelism. They're, you know, maybe you've met them. If you've ever met them, it's fascinating to watch. I was on a missions trip when I was a senior in high school. I went on a missions trip to the Bronx in New York City. And we partnered with a man who, his mission, he was a pastor in the Bronx. But day to day, he would go out and he would just share the gospel with people. And it was fascinating to watch this man and how he could strike up conversations with people he's never met and lead them to the gospel. And it's amazing to see those people. Some people are gifted in evangelism. Others aren't, but I think we all have that call. That if we belong to Jesus in some way or another, I think we have that call to go and tell. That if my life has been changed, I should want to tell other people about that, how their lives can be changed. And I will confess, I'm not good at that. I don't know if I have the gift of evangelism. Maybe someday I'll grow into that, but it's something that I need to grow in. And then I'm working on practicing. And so we've been looking the last couple weeks at evangelism. And how do we do that? How does Paul do that? How does that translate to our lives? And we're going to see more of that today. And so we are in the city of Corinth. So we'll pick up in chapter 18, verse 1. And we will see first that we as Christians should share the gospel boldly. We should share the gospel boldly. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So first, we see, as Paul demonstrates in his life, and as we should imitate in our lives, we should share the gospel boldly. And that's what Paul does. Remember, he's been moving through Macedonia and Greece, and he's faced opposition in city after city after city. But that didn't stop him. Rather than giving up, rather than losing heart, he continues. He says, well, if the door is closed here, let's find a new door, and let's go through this door. And so while Paul was in Athens, he was waiting for Silas and Timothy. If you remember from the beginning of chapter 17, he had left them in Berea when the Berean believers sent Paul out of town so that he was safe and the ministry wasn't opposed. He left Silas and Timothy in Berea to continue the ministry, and Paul fled to Athens where he was waiting for them. And for whatever reason, Luke doesn't tell us, rather than staying in Athens to wait for Paul and Silas, he moves on to Corinth, and they meet him there instead. And so Paul left Athens. He had tried sharing the gospel. Again, some believed, some were curious, but mostly they mocked him. They were too philosophically minded, too caught up in the Greek religions to say, you know what, yeah, we want to turn away from our gods, and we want to turn to this God. And so he moves on. He moves to Corinth. And I didn't know this until I was studying for this sermon. Corinth was a much, much larger city than Athens at this time. And one commentator actually said that at this time in Paul's day, Corinth was probably the third largest city in the world, next only to Rome and to Alexandria. And so when Paul moves on to Corinth, this is a big place to be. It's a big city, probably, I think they said 200,000 people, which even today that's a pretty big city. Not massive, but big. But back in those days, that was a huge city. And it was a center of worship to the Greek gods. It was a center of trade. I don't have a map for you today, but it sits on this little land bridge between mainland Greece and I think the Peloponnesian Peninsula. And so you have one harbor on the east side and you have one harbor on the west side. Today there's a canal connecting those, but back in those days there was this land bridge that they would roll ships across from one sea to the next. And so Corinth was this major city where trade was constantly coming through. You had all of these people, you had money, you had prosperity, you had immorality. That it was, if you know anything about the letter of 1 Corinthians, the city of Corinth was plagued with sexual immorality and idolatry and these temples to the idols. And so we would call Corinth of that day probably like Las Vegas today, if that gives you any indication. It was a bustling city full of pleasure and money and immorality. That is ripe for the gospel. That is where people need the gospel. We all need the gospel, but that need is evident there. And as we'll see, the Lord plays that out, that there were many people who needed to hear the gospel. So Paul moves to Corinth to continue his mission of sharing the gospel boldly. And when he arrives in Corinth, if you've been following along, you know his pattern is first to go to the Jews, and then to go to the Gentiles. That Paul himself is a Jew, and he wants to take this message to them. That I had a professor in seminary who said a good Jew would believe the gospel. That we have this, maybe 2,000 years later, we have this concept of, oh, the Jews hated Jesus. Many of them did. But what my professor in seminary said is a good Jew would have believed the gospel because Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. That everything that the Jews had been hoping for in the Old Testament, they were longing for this Messiah. They were longing for God to restore their nation. That comes in Jesus. And so a good Jew would have believed the gospel. And so Paul takes the gospel first to them. We see as he comes to Corinth in verse 2, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife. And so he gets to Corinth, and the first thing he does is, where are the Jews? Where's the synagogue? Who are the people who, they understand my background? Who are the people that are in some ways like-minded with me? Let's start with them. Let's tell the gospel to them. And as he gets to the city, he finds these people, Aquila and Priscilla. You probably have heard their names probably from this passage and from other parts in Scripture. We see them mentioned in Romans 16. As Paul writes to the Romans, Aquila and Priscilla greet you. Or greet Aquila and Priscilla. I don't remember which one. But in Romans and in 1 Timothy, we see Aquila and Priscilla, or 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, we see Aquila and Priscilla mentioned. That we don't see here if they already know Jesus or if they come to faith through Paul's ministry there. I think they probably already knew Jesus. Luke doesn't say, but it seems Paul finds them and he strikes up a friendship with them. So he found them and he actually ends up staying and working with them. But as you see in verse 2, they are in Corinth because they were driven out of Rome. And so it says, Aquila, he was a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And so Claudius was the Roman emperor at this time. And we see in, there's a historian, I'm probably going to butcher his name, but named Suetonius. And this historian writes about the Emperor Claudius kicking all of the Jews out of Rome. And this probably would have happened in the year 49 AD, somewhere around there. But this historian writes, since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, he expelled them from Rome. And so we have this note that Jews were cast out of Rome, and we see that's why Aquila is in Corinth. But what I think is interesting is the name that responsible for the disturbances in Rome is Crestus. And that could just be a man's name. That's a common name at that time, Crestus. But a lot of historians think that that might be a misunderstanding of the name Christos or Christ. And so what seems to be happening is possibly at this time, the gospel had come to Rome. We know that. The gospel had come to Rome. Jews are believing the gospel. Jews are becoming saved. As we know from letters of Paul and other areas of Scripture, there's a lot of conflict between Jewish Christians and non-Christians, or the Jews who don't believe. And so there seems to be this disagreement possibly about Jesus, and the emperor says, you know what, get out of here. And so he kicks all of the Jews out of Rome, and that's what brings Aquila and Priscilla. So Paul meets them, and they find out they're both tent makers or leather workers. They're both tradesmen, and he strikes up this friendship with them. Verse 3, because of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And so Paul, he doesn't come to Corinth and just sit idle waiting for Silas and Timothy. He comes, and he's working with his hand. He's probably making money to support himself. And I would say he's probably using his trade, using his job as a witnessing opportunity. That as he's making tents with Aquila and Priscilla, he's discipling them and he's encouraging them in their faith. And probably as he's making tents for people, he's sharing the gospel with them. And so probably, this is speculation, but probably he's using his job as an opportunity to share the gospel. And I would say each one of us should do that as well. What are the ways that your job can lead you into gospel conversations? Just something to ponder, something to pray about. That's not the main point of this, that Paul was sharing the gospel while working, but I think it's an interesting thought. But even then, he's this tent maker, and it says, as his pattern is, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So again, that's where we get to it. He's sharing the gospel. He's going into the synagogues. Again, the synagogues, they're the Jewish, basically the church for Jewish people, where they would gather on the Sabbath day, on Saturday at that time, and they would read the Old Testament scriptures, and they would hear the law, and they would praise God in their Jewish faith. But again, a good Jew would believe in Jesus. They've been waiting for this Messiah, and Paul goes, and his message is, the Messiah we're waiting for, that's Jesus. He's here. We know him. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. We don't have to continue in the sacrificial system. We don't have to continue following the law in the same way because Jesus has fulfilled the law. Jesus has set us free from the law. He brings life to all who come to him. And so he's going to the synagogue week by week. He's reasoning with them. He's trying to persuade them who Jesus is. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. All right, so again, Paul was waiting for them. He left them in Macedonia. He's waiting for them. And it says when they arrived, the ESV translates it, Paul was occupied with the word. That word could be translated that way, that he already was occupied. What I think is probably another option that a lot of people think is more likely is he became occupied with the word. And so we know from other parts of Scripture that the Macedonian Christians, particularly the Philippian Christians, were very generous in supporting Paul's ministry. And so what seems to be happening is when Silas and Timothy, they came from Macedonia, probably bringing financial aid, bringing support, bringing food and money and the things that Paul needs. And so when Silas and Timothy arrive, that frees Paul up, probably so that he didn't have to keep making tents, but he could become occupied with preaching the word. And if you like grammar details, that would be called an ingressive imperfect, that he became occupied, that he started when Silas and Timothy arrived. He could transition, so I'm not making tents and then sharing the gospel. I'm all in. I'm sharing the gospel full time. He became occupied with the word, with the message of the gospel. That I think it's beautiful as we look at Paul's life, that to be occupied with the word, I think, is something we all should be. That first, we're occupied in our hearts and in our minds. What is the word of God first? What is the word of the gospel? I hope that in your heart you reflect on the gospel day by day, that you remind yourself of the gospel, that we are saved by God's grace through the death of Jesus and his resurrection. Nothing of our own doing. We cannot earn God's favor. We cannot be good enough to outweigh our bad deeds. We can't get to heaven hoping, Lord, was I good enough? Do I get to come in? No, it's Jesus has done the work. Jesus has died for our sins to free us from that lifestyle, to free us from a life dead in our sins, unable to please him, and to bring us to God. And so Paul, he's occupied, I would say, in his own heart with the word, and that flows out into his actions. He becomes occupied sharing the gospel, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Again, the content of his message is Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who is promised from the beginning of Scripture to set us free from our sin. So what is the gospel? The gospel, in short, is that we were created to know God. We were created to walk with God, and our sin has separated us from him. Every single one of us, from Adam and Eve till today, every single one of us has walked in sin. We've chosen, Lord, I don't want to follow you. I want to decide what is good and evil. I want to make right and wrong. I want to do what I want to do, not what you say. I want to serve myself at the expense of others. I want to decide what I get to do. And I want to, I don't want to follow you. That we all have lived in sin. Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so our sin separates us from a holy and righteous God, but he loved us enough that he sent his son to die for us, to live a perfect life, to fulfill the law, to take our place on the cross. Colossians, you probably haven't got there in Sunday school yet, but Colossians says that he nailed the record of debt that stood against us. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That all of our sins, if we put our faith in Christ, all of our sins, all of our lostness is nailed to the cross of Christ, and we are raised to new life with him. From the very beginning of Scripture, the Scriptures point to this Savior. They point to God becoming man, to being our Savior, to being a king to reign over the universe. And Paul is saying Jesus is that man. Jesus is the one who can show you who God is. Jesus is the one who can bring you to new life. It's only through faith in him. But how did the Jews respond? As per usual, they largely reject him. Verse 6, when they had opposed him and reviled him, or the word there is the same word as blaspheme, that they're not blaspheming God, they're reviling, they're speaking against Paul. When they had opposed him and reviled him, he shook out their garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. And so that's an unusual image to us, to shake out your garments. But that was a prophetic sign that we see in several places in Scripture. In the book of Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah, he's charging the Jews. They've come back from exile into the land. He's charging them, keep the word of the Lord. And then he shakes out his garment and he says, so will God do to you if you don't keep these promises. That if you turn away from God again, he will shake you out of his garment and you'll be separated from him again. And so in Nehemiah, it's a sign of judgment. In the Gospels, we see Jesus sends out his disciples to share the message of his kingdom in these other towns in Israel. And he says a similar thing. If you go into a town and they don't receive you, shake off the dust from your feet and say something like, we're shaking you off as well. It's a sign of judgment. Specifically in Scripture, it's a sign of judgment towards the Jewish people for turning away from God. And so what Paul is doing here, he's taken the gospel faithfully to the Jews, and they oppose him. They mock him. They revile him. So he shakes out his garment, and he says, the Lord's going to do that to you if you continue in your unbelief. And then he says, your blood is on your head. And that's an image from Ezekiel. In the prophetic book of Ezekiel, the Lord gives Ezekiel an image, and he says, I'm making you a watchman. And you're a watchman, and your role is to go and warn Israel of what's coming. And if you go and you warn them, you tell them about the judgment that's coming and they don't listen to you, their blood is on their heads. You're not liable. You've done your job. Their blood is on your heads. But if you're the watchman and you have this message of judgment coming, you see what's coming towards the city and you don't say anything to them, their blood is on your head. And so Paul, he's saying, I have warned you. I've told you about the judgment coming. I've told you what happens if you continue in your unbelief. I've told you who the Savior is and how you can know him. And if you don't believe, that's your fault. You will bear the penalty for that. And so he breaks off with them. He's turning from the Jews to the Gentiles. And that doesn't mean that he now will not speak to Jews. That doesn't mean that Jews can't come to the gospel, but he's shifting his focus. It's clear that the Jewish door is closed, or mostly closed, I should say. And so he's going to the wider open door that is the Gentiles. And that's what we'll see next, that he shared the gospel with the Jews and they've rejected him. He shared it boldly, and he's going to continue, though, to share in the Lord's strength. So share the gospel boldly in the Lord's strength, and we'll come to verse 7. And he left there and went to a house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Again, the worshiper of God, that would be a Gentile who believes the God of the Old Testament but has not fully converted. But he finds this other man. He's a worshiper of God. Maybe he'll hear the gospel. And so he goes to him, and his house was next door to the synagogue. And then so he stays instead with Titius Justus, stays with them next door to the synagogue, continuing to share the gospel. So the door in the synagogue is closed. He just goes next door. And I think that's a beautiful image. That he just, one door over, shares the gospel there. That becomes his new base of ministry, right beside the synagogue where they had rejected him. And then we see Crispus, verse 8, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And so he had turned away from focusing on the Jews, but Jews are still coming to faith. That his rejection of them is not a rejection of their worthiness of the gospel, but just saying, I've told you what I can say. The Lord's got to do the rest of the work. Now, I've done my job. The Lord has to do his job. And we see that not just any Jew, but the ruler of the synagogue, he believes. He hears, he believes, his household believes, and they come to faith in Christ because of Paul's bold faith. Not only that, but many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. That the Lord closed this door in the synagogue, but his strength is propelling Paul forward in his ministry. That people are coming to know the gospel. Many of them, they believe and they are baptized. They trust that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead. They come to faith in him. They believed, and then they follow the Lord in obedience and baptism. Baptism does not save them. They are saved by their belief, and then they are baptized. And I want to say again, I've said this a few times, we'll have a baptism coming up. We have a couple of our kids who want to be baptized. And if you believe in Christ and you have not been baptized and you think the Lord is putting that on your heart to follow him in that way, come talk to me. And we would love to include you in that. That is something the Lord commands us to be baptized. So they obey him in that. They follow him in that. They believe and they're baptized. And then verse 9, we see that the Lord encourages Paul in his ministry. And we see the Lord said to Paul one night, and the Lord, we would say, is probably Jesus, appears to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And so Paul, he's been facing rejection in city after city after city. I can imagine he would be afraid. I can imagine that when he comes to Corinth and he's rejected again to the point where he has to shake out his garments in judgment, pronounce your blood be on your own heads, I can imagine he's probably getting discouraged. He might be wondering, what's going to happen next? We see in 1 Corinthians 2:3 that Paul says, I came to you in fear and trembling. That it seems there was, whatever the fear was about, it seems that there was some sort of fear, some sort of uneasiness about his ministry. But the Lord says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. And so whatever Paul was feeling, the Lord says, I'm with you. Be strong. Walk in my strength, not your own. Don't be afraid. Keep speaking boldly. And Paul needed to hear that. I need to hear that. Maybe you need to hear that. I so often in my life, I think, you know, I should share the gospel with them, but I'm afraid. I don't know how they'll take it. It's going to be awkward if I bring this up. Maybe they won't want to talk to me anymore. Maybe they'll close the door and I'll never get to see them again. That so often in my own life, I have let fear keep me from speaking boldly. But what the Lord says to Paul here is, don't be afraid. Keep speaking. I'm with you. I think that we need to hear that too. That we should not walk in fear, but we should walk in the Lord's strength. That we would speak boldly in the Lord's strength. We won't have all the answers. There will be times when we're rejected. And I look at Paul's life. He's been rejected. He's been beaten. He's been arrested. The Lord saying he's with Paul does not mean, here in this context, in the city of Corinth, I think that promise means that Paul will be protected. But the Lord being with Paul in the rest of his ministry did not mean that. And so I don't think we sit here and we say, you know, I'm going to speak boldly because the Lord said nothing's going to happen to me. I don't think that's the promise we claim. But I think we say, I'm going to speak boldly because the Lord is with me. And even if I am rejected, even if they mock me, even if my family never wants to talk to me again, I'm going to speak the word boldly because they need to hear it. This is the message of life, the only hope of true life, the life we were created to live, to know God. This is the only way, and it's worth speaking boldly. The Lord is with us. And so the Lord promises to Paul, in the city of Corinth, no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. We've already seen that the ruler of the synagogue came to faith and his family. We've seen many Corinthians come to faith, and the Lord says to Paul, I have many more. Remember, this city is 200,000 people. That in the ancient world, that's a huge city. There are many in the wicked city of Corinth that belong to God. And he closed doors for Paul in other places so that he could come here and he could share the gospel there. And what does it say? He stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. That in all of these other cities that we've seen in Macedonia and in Greece, he's been there a few weeks, maybe a couple months, but then he's driven out of town. Here, the Lord promises protection, and he's there a year and a half. That's amazing. There are many who belong to God, and he uses Paul through his strength to share the gospel. So for us, share the gospel boldly in the Lord's strength, because he is faithful. So the Lord has promised this to Paul. Let's see how he keeps that promise. Verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." So just like we've seen in the other cities, the Jews come to the rulers of the city and they say, "Hey, he's causing problems. He's teaching things that are wrong. He's teaching against what we believe about God." Or in other cities we've seen, he's teaching that there's another king than Caesar. He's teaching something that Romans don't like. And I think that's probably the attempt here. Again, he's teaching things that are contrary to the law. You need to stop him. And we see the Lord's protection, though, in the way that Gallio, the proconsul, or maybe the judge type of person, responds. We see the Lord's protection. Verse 14, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime," or in other words, against Roman law, "then I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourself, as I refuse to be a judge of these things." And so whatever the Jews are trying to argue, Gallio says, "You know what? This has nothing to do with Roman law. This has nothing to do with me. Handle this yourselves." And so the Jews, they know they can't really touch Paul. So they try to get the Romans to do it, and he says, "No, that's not my concern. Handle it yourselves. This is a matter of your God. This is a matter of your law, not mine. Take care of it." And that's, while dismissive and not driven by his belief in God, Gallio is not a believer in God. So his decision is not driven by his belief in God, but I see the Lord's hand in it. That Gallio could have said, "Yeah, I don't want trouble in my town. Let's execute him." That's not what he says. He says, "No, I'm not going to hear this. Take care of it yourselves. Send Paul away. He's free to go." That the Lord had promised, no one's going to attack you. And when they try to, it comes to nothing. And so we see the Lord's faithfulness in the way that he protects Paul. That Gallio, he could have tried Paul. He could have executed Paul just because it was easier. But the Lord works through this unbeliever to preserve Paul, to be faithful, to show that he has promised something and he will keep it. And so he throws out the case, and he drove, in verse 16, he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. And so here we see Gallio was not a righteous man. He watches the Jews turn from Paul and beat somebody else, and he doesn't care. So again, his decision is not from righteousness. His decision doesn't really make sense, but we see the Lord's hand in that. That the Lord had promised something to Paul, and he will be faithful to complete that. And I would say the Lord has promised to us, and he will be faithful. He hasn't promised protection. He hasn't promised that we'll never face hardship or rejection, but he has promised to be with us. He has promised to show his faithfulness. He has promised to give us the strength to take his word to the lost. That we as Christians, we have been saved to make his righteousness known, to declare the good news that we have received in our own lives, that we have everlasting life because of Christ. And we see the lost and dying world around us, we should be compelled to take that to them. And the Lord has promised to be with us, that he will give us the words to say. His Spirit is in our hearts with us as we go out. And so we, like Paul, should share the gospel boldly, because the The Lord is faithful. And so as we come to a close, let's look at just a few lessons that I see in this passage. I've already kind of hit on them, but just as a reminder. First, you don't have to be in full-time ministry to share the gospel. That Paul, at the beginning of this passage, he's working as a tent maker. He is a blue-collar tradesman at this point. He's working with his hands, building things, but he's using that to share the gospel. Or he's using that to fund the rest of his ministry. Whatever that looks like, you don't have to be a full-time pastor or a full-time ministry to share the gospel. Rather, we see in Ephesians, Paul says that the church exists to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The saints are each one of you. That if we are, or each one of us, if we believe in Jesus as our Savior, if we have been saved by him, we are a saint. And so when Paul says that the purpose of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that's every single one of us. That we each have different people in our lives who don't know the Lord, and we can take the gospel to them. We can share the gospel with them. We can share the love of Christ with them. We can be somebody who listens to them and hears their struggles and says, I know you're hurting. Let me tell you about the hope I have in Christ. I know that your life feels like it's falling apart, but let me tell you about the God that I know holds creation in his hand. Let me tell you about the God who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you so that you can know him. That we each have unique gifts, unique experiences, unique relationships that should propel each one of us to share the gospel with the world around us. So you don't have to be in full-time ministry to share the gospel with others. And I would encourage you, practice this in your own heart. Sit there and think, or write out, or say to yourself, how would I explain the gospel to somebody? To somebody who's never heard it before, how would I explain the gospel? To somebody who's hurting in their lives, how would I share the gospel with them? To somebody who has heard the gospel and doesn't believe yet, how would I share the gospel with them? Rehearse in your heart, what is the gospel? And as you rehearse that in your heart, it will enrich your soul. And then that will flow out into your relationship with them. Practice the gospel to yourself or to the people around you who love you and know the gospel as well. Practice this and then go out and share with others. Second, boldly share in faith and trust that the Lord will accomplish his gospel purposes. Paul went boldly to the Jews, but he realized there was a time where he had to step away. They weren't listening, and he transitioned from the Jews to the Gentiles. There will be times in our lives where we share the gospel with people, and we've said what we can say. And so we have to say, Lord, help me to know when to step away. I cannot save this person. I cannot convince them. The Spirit of God has to work in their heart. And so there will be times, and this is an act of faith, and we have to seek the Lord in this, but there will be times where we have to say, you know, I'm going to step back in this specific situation. The Lord will accomplish his purpose. It might be through somebody else who comes. It might be through your continued prayer for this person, even if you're not sharing the gospel with them. But we can be overzealous and drive people away, and we don't want to do that either. So we need to trust that the Lord will work, that he will lead us in how to share and with whom to share. And then finally, remain faithful even when plans change. You never know what doors are going to open. That Paul, he faced rejection in the synagogue, but that threw the door open wide to share with the Gentiles. And we saw a church that was started through Paul's ministry in Corinth 2,000 years ago and probably still exists today. We see the letter to the Corinthians that encourages us and challenges us today, 2,000 years later. So Paul faced rejection, but the door was thrown wide open somewhere else. And that might happen in us too. And so remain faithful even when plans changed. And so as we close, share the gospel boldly in the Lord's strength because he is faithful. Let's pray. Father, once more, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy and grace for the gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would work in each of our hearts. Help us to remind ourselves of the gospel each day, to remind one another of the gospel, to be encouraged and challenged and strengthened in it. Lord, we pray that you would give each of us opportunities to share the gospel in our workplaces, in our families, in our neighborhoods. Help us to boldly share the gospel through your strength. We pray that as we go out from here, you would be honored and glorified in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and sing with us?